Okay, I think I've got all my questions down to just one question.
About leprosy?
Yeah. We're working hard at this, trying to get it.
We are in the process of studying leprosy. We're hopefully tonight going to complete the process of cleansing the leper. Who just came in?
A leper.
Huh?
A leper?
Yeah.
It's a field trip. The field trip came to us.
He was in Schleswig, so let's go left.
What does this side here about cleansing a leper?
All right, so now we got everything down to
one question.
Thing, and everything, all the, I have a lot of other questions, but they hinge on this one question.
They're awfully big cats.
You're going to have to read it?
I have to read it because I want to
clear your throat. Is it typed?
Mm-hmm.
No. No, only Doug types.
This is good. This is good.
Okay.
I haven't done that for 8 years.
But it's stuck with
me. Kind of,
get in the moment. I'm like, come on. That's you're known for it.
You're known for 8 years ago. Okay.
Don't know me after the play. You're out.
No, I know you after the typewriter.
No tomfoolery during John's question.
This is a very serious moment in time. He's working very hard to get to this pinnacle.
Let me make sure the machine's working.
The only reason I'm able to ask this question is because last night I had to explain to Ed why he was taking himself too seriously.
Why was it?
Okay, you said once a leper was declared a leper, that there could be no cleansing until he was totally white, okay? And that, in effect, leprosy would never just go away because otherwise it wouldn't work.
It was true leprosy.
Yeah, it's a leper, always a leper. Well, I can't find any evidence of that. And so I'm...
What? I don't...
Like in the Talmud, it seems to allow for, you know, it to recede here and there.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Recede all the way.
The receding, of it, if you look deeply into the Talmud, you'll see there's the statements, and I can find them for you, that if it receded, it wasn't leprosy.
Even if it had been...
Declared leprous.
Oh, okay.
Well, that's...
See, because the idea is then it would indicate it was a disease instead of a spiritual condition.
Okay. Well, that's good.
Do you understand? Is that so?
Yeah, no, it does. It really
see,
does.
That ruined the whole deal. He was going to ask the question, and I was going to say, I don't know, that means we have to give up the whole thing.
Just say right.
And you forgot.
No, that does... So that clarifies a whole lot, because...
Boy, are you relieved.
Falls off.
So it wasn't leprosy in the first place.
The priest had made an error, and it wasn't leprous. Because by definition, leprosy can never recede. It can only increase.
So was that like a black mark?
In the spiritual idea of it...
Huh?
Was that a bad thing for the priest if he made a mistake, or was that a joyous thing that he made a mistake?
Well, it depended on the humility of the priest.
Well, okay, I got you.
But in that sense, then, Jesus healing a leper would be okay. The guys could go back, it had receded, and it wouldn't even be dealing with the spiritual concept
except
of what...
I don't think that he did heal a leper.
Except by definition, it wouldn't be healing
But it would be possible in that. I mean, before I was thinking...
Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay.
But he still did.
You know, that thing about healing lepers, you said something the other night that just really...
The
leper declared himself to be healed, which means he said, I am whole and complete, lacking nothing.
Right. So, and even though he was totally leprous, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet,
he saw Jesus Christ, and then by definition was whole, complete, and lacking nothing. Right.
But in two places it says the leprosy departed, which is seems like this kind same kind of thing I was talking about. It goes away either by something.
It goes away. Again, you got it, the confusion. Leprosy in itself is a spiritual condition that isn't bad. You got to get that. You got to understand that leprosy isn't bad. It's the nature of the beast. Leprosy, but it has to be totally leprous. A lot of times when it talks about leprosy, it means the word, I mean, what they're saying is it's the quick raw flesh that's appearing. That's what is defined as the leprous condition or the unclean condition. You understand? I mean, and so it's difficult to talk about because when I say leprosy, then you say, oh shit. Or even when it's up. But it's like the worst thing that could happen to a leper was for the raw flesh to appear, i.e. that he could do something in his own strength.
The weird thing the only really thing that made an impression on me when I was reading the Talmud stuff about this was that if the priest declared something clean and then it went on to be totally white, you still weren't clean because the little patch that he had declared clean wasn't leprosy.
Right.
And it was like, you know, it was so wild. It's like if you too quickly assure somebody that, you know, it's you're clean, then when they get to the understanding that there's total leprosy, it'll never sink to the, you know, totality of it because there's still this little.
That's what the church does all the time.
Well,
it's really
tiny
weird.
Little spot.
No, the church does even more. The church in the historical writings say that leprosy is indicative of sin, i.e., an act of something that they define as not good. So, but if you search the ancient writings, there's not one evidence. There's no logical evidence. If you just use the rules of logic, there's no historical evidence to ever indicate that leprosy was a type of sin. It never was. It was a type of this position of being unclean spiritually. But we in our minds always think of leprosy as a disease. You've got to understand, the only leprosy is walking death, by definition. Therefore, the cross indicates that you must be in the position of walking death, otherwise you will continually try to exert yourself in areas that God has said are cursed. You'll never pick up the cross.
I'm convinced more than ever, you said go study the scriptures, and I did. You know, and I'm convinced more than ever that I'm totally leprous, and I need to be cleansed.
Amen.
And from what you said tonight, it's like, you know, this other stuff is details that don't affect my desire or what I see. You know, it's just normal stuff.
Did they live normal lifespans with this?
The worst leprosy, if you look at the law. The prophets, the worst leprosy possible was the leprosy of the forehead. And it indicated every bit of leprosy here was rebellion. That's every bit of leprosy indicates rebellion. But rebellion is, from a spiritual standpoint, is totally and completely different than what we think rebellion is.
Right.
The world, everybody around has taught rebellion is if somebody talks back to you or, you know, like Barry did tonight. Barry walked out of the house, which is probably rebellion too, but Barry walked out of the house in a state of, by his parents' definition, since he's under that covering, even though whatever old he is, they think he's in a state of rebellion. God says rebellion is something totally different. God says, since I have purchased you, then rebellion is not giving what is there. Now that's awesomely different. That's a horizon which will set us apart from all other people again, because everybody wants you to not be rebellious, because if you're rebellious, you're not very nice to be around.
Yeah.
Rebellion, from a spiritual standpoint, is to not present what's there. Now, most of you, that's why I'm so excited about the possibility of us truly seeing this and walking through and doing this formalized process of that we'll see its spiritual meaning of cleansing the leper. Because then it's like you all are still, I mean, Tyra and I, it's like she's depressed again. You know, it's up and down, up and down, up and down, and I'm getting bored. Now, if I didn't say I was getting bored, I would be in a state of rebellion. It's not a nice thing to say to her. I didn't decide, if I'm not giving what's there, then I am in spiritual rebellion, no matter what it looks like to the flesh. Now, all of you are in a state of that rebellion because you never give what's there. You always couch your words. You always formulate the thoughts in your mind before you speak them. But you can, you know, depending on your hormones or your fear or your cowardice, you can act like you're in submission to the world, and you can be very successful in that world. And all you do is you couch your words and you say the right thing, and you're able to manipulate and do these things because you never ever say what's there. Therefore, you're constantly in a state of rebellion. From God's standpoint, to the world, it looks like you're really got it together. Zig Ziglar will teach you how to do it in Jesus' name. Zig Ziglar teaches you how to be in a state of rebellion in the name of Jesus. But so does every other religion. I don't care whether it's Muslim or Shinto or Catholicism or Judaism or Christianity or any other form of philosophy teaches you to be in a state of rebellion in that name. From God's standpoint. Now here comes some idiot along and says, no, that's not rebellion. What rebellion is for you not to present what's there at all times. Yeah. Now, this is one of those horizon points in your walk. Because this, in terms of its effect on you and your world, will cause massive things to take place. You cannot get by with being nice to your grandmother anymore. If that's not what's in you, because if you are, you're in a state of rebellion to God. You cannot get by with being nice to your co-workers. Because if you are, if that's not what's there, then you will be in a state of rebellion to God. I fully expect that several of you will get fired if you fully understand the meaning of leprosy. I fully expect that many of you will be in a position where you will be disowned by your families. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. The fruit of that sword or the effect of that sword will be manifested. Understand? Some of your relatives may never again talk to you. Some of your closest friends may be convinced that you're demon-possessed. Or the devil himself. You know, I'm thinking in terms of Judy and her struggles over the years with her parents. There can be no more struggle. This will make it crystalline. I'm thinking in terms of Doug and his kowtowing to his parents. This will make it so crystalline that you will find out for the first time on your walk what you believe. Or Tom, who's continually trying to accommodate a phony system that his parents believe in, that says niceness and be nice and be this. From a spiritual standpoint, it's raw flesh appearing unless you present every moment, unless you commend yourselves openly to every man's conscience continually in the sight of God. Am I communicating? This is not a Sunday school picnic tonight. The fruit of this will result in all kinds of manifestations in your lives, in your world. Now, as you go into that world, for the first time, you truly will be able to make disciples because you will not be in the state that takes in the state of uncleanness, that walks you through and you make unclean every uncovered vessel in your environment. Got it?
Is everybody in that state of uncleanness already?
Everybody is in that state of uncleanness in the world. The only ones that don't know the uncleanness is the vessels that are covered so tightly that there is no, that you couldn't mess them up if you brought in an atomic bomb.
Yeah.
But those that are open, i.e. the uncovered vessels in the spirit, are the widows and the orphans and the strangers in need. Those are the uncovered vessels. And when you are in the state of half clean, half out, all you do, you carry with you, no matter, and this is an option. You can't get, you still believe that you can do something about these things. You will automatically, in the spirit, convey your the knowledge of your uncleanness to them. They'll do it, and it'll be sensed without you saying a word. And it will cause your relationships to be gray. Even with those who you're trying to disciple. You understand me? There will be nothing black or white, it'll be gray. And there's always this feeling of uncertainty with regard to, you know, well, I believe it a little bit, but, you know, da-di-da-di-da. Why? I'm not saying you made a mistake thus far. This is why you haven't really been sent out. You've been sent out with a covering. You understand? Love is impossible unless you know you're totally leprous. Because if you don't know you're totally leprous, then what you do in the name of love will always be conditional. The world is waiting for someone to reveal unconditional love. God so set up the world, the system, that you can't, no one can know unconditional love by you unless you know you are leprous totally. That's the tie between leprosy and love. Otherwise, your love will be with condition and with justification. Communicating a little bit? Well, you better say some amens then, or I'm going to stop.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. You agree you're totally leprous? I already know you are, but you have to come to the priest. You have to say you are.
I already.
You were the penultimate case.
That's why I'm sitting so close to you. Hoping I get cleansed.
Okay, I'm going to review quickly the process that goes on now. Remember, this only went on at the three pilgrimage feasts because it had to be in the temple. I mean, if you happen to be a resident of Jerusalem, which you probably would never admit you had leprosy anyway, because the Jerusalem that then was the seat of Phariseeism, which was the seat of the leaven, which was always the seat of the acting. It was only in Galilee, where the fools lived, that there was any possibility of saying, yes, I am leprous. And coming. They'd always try to hide it. Alright. A new earthenware flask was brought, and living water from the ever-flowing spring was put into it. That was the Shiloah, that same pool that they did the water ceremony in the Feast of Tabernacles. Two undomesticated sparrows were brought. The two birds must be exactly alike in appearance, in size, in color, and in price. They must be purchased at exactly the same time. Twins, just like you and the Antichrist within you. One of these was slaughtered over the earthenware vessel containing the living water, so the blood went into the water. The Son of Man was dead. You, the Antichrist, was dead. The hole was dug, and the dead sparrow was buried in the presence of the leper. So he saw and knew in spirit it was Jesus Christ, as Son of Man, was buried, dead. You and your baptism were now buried, dead. It's not that you change by what you think change should be. The fact that because by faith you see the burial, there can only be the new exist without condition, without judgment. By faith you declare it's the new. And you stop. And again, the test of it is, you forever and forever from that point forward, you never again have the right to take yourself seriously. Because you're not your own business for the first time in your life. Again, we studied that, well, next to the cedar wood, the hyssop and the scarlet wool were taken and bound together with the wool hanging lower. And what account is the leper cleansed with the aid of the tallest of the tall trees, the cedar, and with the lowest of the low trees, the hyssop? He had exalted himself like the cedar, but now he humbled himself like the hyssop. The prescribed measurements of the cedar wood, well, I won't go into all that. The prescribed kind of hyssop is one that is neither the Greek, nor the Stibium, nor Roman, nor any other hyssop that has a name. It can't be named. It has to be the lowest of the low. The cedar, at the time of Christ, the cedars of Lebanon were the tallest, most beautiful trees. They were similar to our redwoods. Now they're a screwed up variety, just like the cedars in America, because almost all of the tall cedars, the tall, beautiful cedars of the ones that were genetically pure, were cut down to build the temple in Jerusalem. Just like you, now you're cut down to build the living temple. Your pride has been brought down. Your independent self has been brought down. So now you are a plant. You used to be this tall thing that was instrumental constantly and only your own identity, your own thing. And in somebody else's eyes, you were a little teeny, but in your own, you were the tallest of the tall, always trying to get above the cloud of doubt, to try to forge over. But now, by grace, you've been cut down and made into a plank in the living temple of the living God. Then the leper's hand, the back of it, was sprinkled seven times with the whole bundle that had been dipped. The cedar, the hyssop, the scarlet wool, and the living water, and the blood of the dead bird, was all of it was dipped in, and the back of the leper's hand was sprinkled seven times. Dip, sprinkle, to indicate the 7 days of linear time. Now, something new is about to take place. Then the sprinkling was done on his forehead. Same thing. Seven times. The mixture, this mysterious cedar, hyssop, scarlet, blood of, in the spirit, his own blood, and the living water, mixed, touched his hand, touched his forehead. When he was about to set the living bird free, he did not turn his face towards the sea, back towards the sea of judgment. He did not turn his face towards the city, the place, the wall, city of protection, or towards the wilderness where there was no life, but towards an open field, the freedom of the open field, and that's where he let the living bird go, which indicated your life from now on after this cleansing process is complete. Never again to go back to the wilderness, never again to go back to the city, but now free in an open field. And all around you, you only see that freedom. Now, the priest then had to cut off the hair of the leper. He passed the razor over the whole of his skin, the everything, every part of his skin, so that there was not one hair. If there was one hair remaining in the body, the whole ceremony was invalid. The hair is always the spiritual type of covering. Then the reason you have so many hairs in your body is because you have so many coverings. You have so many ideas of what gives you identity and rightness. Now every one of them is shaved off. We went through the first shaving the last time we met. Then a couple hairs started to grow back and we had to stop the process.
We were talking about that last night, in that the most of the hair is on your head and on your genitals, where
most of the
that's where most of the covering is on the brain and the
except Harry's got his in his back.
And my knuckles.
Okay, the leper then washed his garments and immersed himself in a specially set aside place within the temple. Then he is clean, so as not to convey uncleanness by entering in a house, or he can sleep in his bed, or he can sit in a chair, and he doesn't enter, but he couldn't touch anything. He didn't make the seat or the bed or the house unclean by his presence, but he still conveyed uncleanness like a dead creeping thing contains uncleanness by contact to a man or an open vessel. So anyone you contacted during this last week, you've made unclean. Got it? Anyone you've touched, you've made unclean. But they were already unclean anyway. You getting the picture a little bit? Oh, pardon me! Oh, I'm just talking sincerity. Oh, I just can't read the scriptures. I can't understand what it means. I can't study. I can't teach. And every bit of advice you will give will be after the flesh. Because you're... He may enter into the wall of Jerusalem, but he must keep away from his house for 7 days and is forbidden intercourse, marital intercourse. Hmm. That means talking to your wife. Yeah.
You can do it.
What?
He was kidding.
I was kidding.
Freudian slip.
I mean, just in case that were.
Okay, this process then continued for 7 days. And now we're here again. Now, the priest took dull razor.
No shit.
No cream. No, you didn't. The priest took another new sharpened razor and cut off every bit of hair a second time. The garments were washed. And he underwent immersion. Now, at this point, after he underwent the immersion, he was clean so as not to convey uncleanness like that dead creeping thing. In other words, he could touch, he could enter a room, any open vessels are not, doesn't make them unclean. Got it?
After he's washed, he's shaved the second time.
He shaved, washed his clothes, immersed himself.
And now he can go in a room and another
right.
open vessel.
Right.
But he's not clean yet.
Right. Well, we're talking about something that's under the law, and it's really interesting. He was still like a tebel yom.
Before he's immersed.
After.
Okay.
Who disqualifies teruma? In other words, he must wait until sunset, but cannot participate in the eating of the heave offering. Spiritually, what that means is that until the sun went down, he couldn't eat of any sacred things. Until you know in the spirit, behold, the night has come, and no man can work. Got it? Now, hear the words of Christ crying out to this man. The night has come, and no man can work. But what can we do to do the work of God? Believe on him who he has sent.
It got real dark back in those days. They didn't have all the
lights and stuff.
Yeah.
They didn't have twilight.
So they had just
because in a desert, there's no humidity, so there's no diffusion of the light at sunset. It's whack! Now, do you understand now? I ask you carefully. You understand that the night has come and no man can work? Do you understand that the only thing that's required of you from this moment forward is to believe on him whom he has sent?
Yes.
You understand that you're totally leprous. You understand the implications of letting any raw flesh appear. Oh, I think I should be doing this. Last night we studied Jeremiah 7. Say not that the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Each one of you have brought your stupid ideas into this that says, this is what God's stuff should look like. I guarantee you, if you continue with those ideas, you won't recognize. You didn't recognize him then. You didn't recognize him now, and you won't see him. Because they're simply the fruit of Molech that you carried forth into the mystery. Your little ideas and opinions that you never had. They're the board of elders that have been sitting back here judging you and saying, you should think this and you should think this. The night has come when no man can work. You can't work. What must we do to do the work of God then? Believe on him who he has sent. How is that manifested in your abandonment? Yeah. What do I do if I start thinking of something that I should do, or I think something should be this way? Confess it as sin instantly and move on. What do I do if I start taking thought for tomorrow? Confess it as sin and move on. The path is getting kind of narrow, isn't it? Now, at this point, he cannot. Now we can do something. At this point, he has to do something before he's allowed to eat of the hallowed things.
We're at the point where the sun has gone down.
He had to do something now. Well, we're at the point just before the sun went down still. What he had to do is he had to bring an offering of atonement. Now, doesn't matter whether he was rich or poor. If he was rich, you know, the offerings of the turtle, I mean, different burnt offering can be one thing, and we studied that the other day. But the trespass offering had to be the same for poor or rich. And it had to be a lamb. Remember that? So no matter whether you're poor or rich in revelation, poor or rich in material things, poor or rich in health, rich or poor in any aspect of life, you have to bring a sin offering, a trespass offering. And it has to be a lamb. Now, I'm going to study that later. Now, this is some technical stuff, but let me. Okay, we'll come back to that. If I can. Now I got to do something.
Keep your finger in Isaiah.
Okay, now, you understand that in Judaism, the day began at sunset. Okay, now it's, the sun is set. What? The sun is set, and now it's the beginning of the eighth day.
The day begins at sunset.
But he had to. The day begins at sunset.
We've been over.
That's in Jewish. Otherwise, you'll never understand, like Genesis and all that stuff.
That could have been the whole problem.
That's probably the reason.
Genesis.
Now he brought three beasts, but he had to have had his hair totally cut off by sunset of the seventh day. You understand?
Yeah.
What?
It means you better get that shit gone before the end of time and space.
Yeah. He had to have his hair totally cut off by the end of the seventh day. Now he brought three beasts: a sin offering, a guilt offering, and a burnt offering. The poor man brought a sin offering of a bird and a burnt offering of a bird, as I said. But for the guilt offering, he must bring the beast. The leper approached this guilt offering. He placed both hands on it, and then he slaughtered it. You got the picture?
That was a bird, guilt offering, or?
No. Here, listen.
The lamb, right?
It was the lamb. Had to be a lamb. The leper, he had to slaughter the beast himself. You have to see that you have crucified Jesus Christ, or we can't proceed. You have to see that you on Golgotha, the place of the skull, have crucified the Son of God afresh. Is there anybody that doesn't see that?
I don't see that.
That's because you're not supposed to be here.
I've been following pretty good up till now.
And you've taken thought for tomorrow, today?
Yes.
And you crucify the Son of God because you've made his life within you the resurrection of no account.
That settles that.
Well, if you put it that way.
Have you taken thought for your own life today?
I have.
And you've crucified the Son of God afresh because you denied the resurrection.
Maybe we can stop. I understand.
Is there anybody that doesn't understand that they crucified the Son of God afresh? That means you have slaughtered the Lamb of God. This isn't a light thing, folks. You have slaughtered the Lamb of God. I want you to try to pull yourself out of your little hunks of protoplasm a minute. The only reason you can ever be out of sorts is if you think that the way things are not the way they're supposed to be. You understand me? It's a biggie. It sounds simple, but it's a big, big time thing. Because it is the essence of the lie of the evil one. In the garden, Adam and Eve were only aware of God and others. There was no awareness of the way things should be. Every situation that you have ever been in for which you felt angst or pain or anxiety or stress or suffering, every situation that you've ever been was because you believed it should be different. Flannery O'Connor said, it's not suffering that tries, or it's not circumstances that tries the souls of men. It's the judgments they make about those circumstances. I mean, this is so basic that it's something that we should have as...
A bumper sticker.
I'll get to work.
So now, what does it mean to be found worthy to suffer for Christ?
Listen to me. This is the essence of the battle. You are always in that position whereby you believe things should be different than they are. And every time you are in that position, by definition, there's self-awareness. by definition, in the spirit, it means that you've allowed the hair to grow back. You've got a covering. The covering is something other than God. The covering is your judgment about that circumstance. Does everybody understand that clearly? That's the meaning of hair in the spirit. It's every time that you have made a judgment that is different than the circumstances you're in, you have put a covering between you and God. Now, even in that position, up till now, that's been okay, because God said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And what he was saying, he wasn't just saying that metaphorically in terms of just some nice little saying. He was saying every covering that you've ever had has been numbered and named by me, so that the test would be complete. That's the essence. Now, with all that in mind, with all that we've just looked at with regard to leprosy, now hear these words echoing through eternity. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All in this arena that we're studying, all that means is that now in the spirit you have been, the priest has shaved your entire body. You understand? You have always been a child of God. You were chosen in Him from before the foundation. But you went down to Egypt to sojourn there for a while. You've wandered around in the wilderness for a while. You've entered the promise for a while. You've entered even the city of the New Jerusalem for a while. But now tonight, you have walked into the actual temple itself. And you're standing at the Nicanor gate, which is the gate between the court of women and the court of the priests. And you're about to be made a priest. Can you understand what I'm saying? All of your life, it's just been a movement towards this one place inside the temple in the New Jerusalem, for which again, you shall never be moved from here. Every time that your mind makes a judgment that says it should be different than it is, that from now on must be instantly confessed and openly confessed. It doesn't matter what it looks like from now on. Can you hear me? Let this penetrate. This is big. Your head, your entire body has been shaven the second time. You got it? Your spiritual body. There's no more covering save the Father. Now, if you don't understand this, please say something. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. The peace of the world will always cause your judgments about the circumstance and the circumstance to be equal. That's your definition of peace up until now. Therefore, it's transitory, fleeting, temporary, always changing. Always needing more and more. The peace of God is the liberty that is at home in every circumstance, in every society, in every culture, in every place, in every time. Amen?
Amen.
I got a question.
I forgot why he shaved. Why? What was this?
We've just gone through this thing that you don't want to give. You don't want to convey uncleanness anymore. So the second, it was just to make sure that everything was gone.
Yeah. Insurance.
Now, well, it's the same in the spirit. It's the same as the two baptisms or the two going.
It begins and ends with the shaving.
It's begins and ends. Again, this is all. You got to see this all as a picture of time.
It's kind of like. Maybe this is going too far, but I was thinking of the way a baby comes in and the way an old man goes out.
I didn't know an old man went out that way. No, never mind.
You've gone too far.
I'm just remembering after being shaved for operations. When it starts to grow back, it's hell. It's just.
So just every time hell. It starts to grow back in the spirit, you cut it off?
And you're really aware that it's grown back.
Okay.
Who's the guy that. The prophet who shaved half his hair off, I bet that had something to say about leprosy.
Okay, we're not going to go that tonight. Okay, now the leper approached the guilt offering, placed both his hands on it, and then slaughtered it. We've got that. Each of you have crucified the Son of God afresh, right now, hopefully for the last time. The rest of the world is crucifying him afresh daily in your minds, in the place of the skull, on Golgotha.
Hour.
Just minutely, secondly. Don't talk. Two priests received the blood. One in a vessel, the other in his left hand. The one with the vessel sprinkled it on the wall of the altar. The other now solemnly approached the leper. Put yourself in the place of the leper. Maybe for years and years, put yourself in the place of the 10 lepers that were cleansed by Christ and then had to go report to the priest for the ritual. They may have been living, if they had leprosy of the forehead, they'd been banished to total aloneness for many, many years. They could never communicate. They were always alone.
Yeah.
Always alone. No matter what they did, ever and always alone. For the ones even that were... Well, let's just concentrate on that. That's basically where all of you are. I happen to get all the lepers in the forehead. And now... You've always been a Jew. You've always been a child of God in the Spirit. You've always sort of known it. You've always hoped that something would happen someday. But Christ had just come and spoke to you and said, now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. Now I see I am totally leprous. Now I've gone through the ritual up to now. The leper is standing at that precipice, that point in time, that place in which he never hoped to be, really. He never thought it possible. It's called the Nicanor Gate. He's standing there expectantly, awaiting. He's just killed the lamb. One of the priests had walked over, put the blood in the sides of the altar. The other priest had backed away from him and went. He was farther away. I mean, he was. This gate was a wide gate, the Nicanor Gate, and they had done this ceremony on the edge of the gate. And then the priest walked to the right, to that horizon between the court of Israel and the court of women. And now. The leper's walking towards him. He's just immersed himself again in the chamber of the lepers. He's standing at this horizon, this imaginary line that runs across this space. And the leper sort of bent himself and just put his head in a little bit, and he crossed that imaginary line right at the edge of it. And the priest then dipped his finger in the blood that was just from the animal, the guilt offering he had just slaughtered. And he applied it to the tip of his ear. Just to the tip. And this guy is excited. I mean, he's just, it's more than anything he's ever experienced.
Yeah, he's been touched. He's touched him.
He's been untouchable.
Yeah.
And he took his right hand and he sort of let it cross that imaginary line, and the priest dipped again, put it on his thumb, and he put in his foot, and the priest put it on the great toe of his foot, almost there, you can almost enter. And this oil, this log of oil that we talked about earlier, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the priest did the same thing. The other priest took the log of oil and poured some of it into his colleague's hand. He dipped his right finger into the oil. And first of all, he then sprinkled it 7 times toward the Holy of Holies, dipping it for every sprinkling.
Can I ask you a question? The blood, before you get into the Holy Spirit, the blood that covered what had come into his head already?
Covered everything. Covered what had come into his head and what would come into his head.
Yeah.
Through his ears. What he heard. And it covered what his hands did.
Wow.
Then it covered his walk, what his feet did. He approached the leper, and into the same places that he applied the blood, he now applied the oil. Took the oil and touched the ear, and the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe. And then he walked boldly towards the throne of grace.
Was that oil like the blood in that it covered what it revealed where he had been? It had always been directed at where he would go. It had always been
never again.
Be led.
Amen.
Yeah, it was now the oil that would lead him.
It was always the oil that led him.
It's understanding. Yeah.
Now the priest says something like this. Now, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth all thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, which he giveth thee under the sun. For that is the portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. From now on, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for it's accepted. Want to stand a little bit? Now, by definition, I write unto you, young men, for you are strong, and the word of God continually abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen.
Priests couldn't help seeing the similarity between their what made them priests and this thing they're doing to the leper. It reminded them that they were lepers.
Thing
was right here.
Can we have the anointing of oil?
Well, we could cut up Harry and get a little blood too.
I don't think Harry's an acceptable sacrifice. Besides, thank God there's not two of them.
I want to say some things first. Three classes of persons cut off their hair before full cleanness could be attained. And the cutting is a commandment. The Nazarite, the leper, and the Levites. If they cut off their hair, but not with a razor, or if they left but two hairs, their act had no validity. If the blood of the first bird had been poured away before the sprinkling, the bird that was to be let go must be left to die. If the one that was to be let go died, the blood of the first must be poured away in Gehenna. In other words, what Jesus did had to be perfect by these laws, otherwise nothing. I mean, when he said he fulfilled the law, I want you to see.
Yeah. Of the resurrection without the cross is meaningless, and so is the cross.
The both have to do their thing. I thought the Nazarites never cut their hair.
You thought wrong.
Oh, I thought that was one of the deals. I thought that was the problem with Samson.
Well, I'm not going to study it tonight, but you're not. Now, if because of leprosy, he had no right ear, or no right thumb, or no great toe. And this is some of the great discussions in the Talmud. Rabbi Judah says that he could never attain cleanness. The Christ said, and Rabbi Eliezer said, that the blood is applied the place where the missing limbs were, and thereby attains cleanness. That's what Christ meant when he said, it's better to cut off thy hand, or if the right hand offend thee, or if the right eye offend thee. He was talking about this ceremony. And so we're not talking about, again, from the spiritual standpoint, we are now one body. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Not just us alone, but all, in all time and in all space, who share the like precious faith. Now you may know more about these details, but that doesn't make you know anything more about truth. So nothing that you've received, nothing that you have, wasn't given to you, so you can't glory in anything. Amen. To the priest, it was accounted as if no atonement was made if any of the oil was missing from the log before he poured it out. In other words, if any of it had been spilled before the appointed time, this whole process couldn't be done. Think about it with regard to the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Spirit, and why Christ said he must, you know, it had to be done at that moment in time. Otherwise, the whole ceremony would have been giving the Spirit.
The young maidens, too.
Yeah,
yeah. Supposed to give their oil and didn't have it.
If a leper brought his sacrifice as a poor man, and during the intervening time of this 7 days became rich, or as a rich man and he became poor, all depends on the exact, on his condition at the exact time of the offering of that lamb. In other words, everything is looked at only at that window of time. Nothing else matters. In the past, I mean, it doesn't matter. You understand?
This was referring to what he had to come up with for the birds or the different kinds of.
But if the lamb was offered whether he was rich or poor, so it didn't.
Yeah, but it was all the other offerings. The burnt offering. Oh, okay. Remember, now we can study the burnt offering. Okay. A poor leper that brought the sacrifice of a rich man has fulfilled his duty. But the rich man that brings the offering of a poor man has not fulfilled it and cannot be cleansed. Now, Isaiah 4 says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Part of this ceremony was implicit in that everything that went into, that wasn't acceptable or that went into Gehenna, I mean, it was automatically burned. So that, I don't know if I can make this connection tonight, but this, with the ashes of the red heifer, with all of the things that have to do with the waters of purification, the ashes of the red heifer, the waters of jealousy, and the cleansing of the leper, all of them have an implicit line there called the baptism of fire. Because everything that doesn't pass through the fire doesn't make it. You understand me?
Not really.
Well, let's wait until we study. We're going to study this more clearly, the baptism of fire more clearly at the Fast of Thomas. So you'll understand that better then. But when Christ said, or when Matthew said, Matthew, when John the Baptist said about Christ, he shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. We know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the water baptism. We haven't studied a lot yet about the baptism of fire. Now you're ready to.
It's like the garments and things that were unclean would all be cast into the fire before they would even go through this thing.
Right. Now, in Psalm 104 it says, it's talking about Jehovah, and he says, who maketh his ministers a flaming fire. Remember the Gospel of Philip says, where Christ is alleged to have said, he that is near to me is near to the fire. Now, Peter says, judgment must first begin the house of God. Now, the promise of God is that the world will never be again destroyed by water, i.e., the flood. It will now, the thing that happens now is fire. Fire shall yet dissolve the world. The heaven shall melt with flaming heat, etc., etc. Hear me. It has to happen in you first. You have to experience the baptism of fire before that which Peter spoke of can be fulfilled. I know you think I'm a totally crazy man, but we're very close.
It's like you see everything on fire. And
this is long enough to walk on coals for.
You have to walk on far more than coals, Tom. You have to walk through the fire that's hot enough to dissolve the planets and the stars. It's not negotiable. Larry, one of the airy guys, asked about if we could be anointed. I don't think so, because I don't want you to... I want you to see that this was what was completed 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. So like Christ went through this whole process, and we're only doing it because we identify with him, even in his total leprosy. It's like all of mankind is there, and we just...
So
see,
I don't want to. I don't want you to pay too much attention to the ceremony in this case. I want you to see that it has been completed, so that you can revenge instantly.
Yeah.
This. Little hairs that start to grow back.
You know, when he said, you know, the Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, that was the baptism of fire.
Amen.
He had to go through the baptism of fire to go to the Father, but he's done.
Now, again, let me talk to you about your minds. This is 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, or stimulate, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own desires and saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time from now on, when you desire your condition to be different than it is in any environment, it's first the evidence that you've allowed this spiritual hair to grow back. But more importantly, you have become the scoffer saying, where is the evidence of his resurrection? And you want peace, as the world giveth peace, and it's the evidence that you secretly desire to believe the false gospel, the perverted one. It says,
gain is
godliness. You got it? Saying, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers, now hear this, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things, fathers meaning everybody that's talked about in here from Adam on, for since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from beginning of creation. You will never see by your senses an evidence of what we're talking about.
Isn't that them, though, saying that?
Hmm?
Isn't that the scoffers saying that all things continue as they were? There's no, God has nothing.
But if you look at the senses, that's what it'll always be.
That's what it'll always be. Your senses are always the scoffer.
Yeah.
Your antichrist, the judgment of your senses, is always the scoffing.
Yeah.
Saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Where all things continue. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Of the ungodly. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved by fire, what manner ought ye be in all conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look at new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness only dwells in the new, which we see by faith. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and it burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. That's what you all want. You want a light show. You want, all of you secretly want Mount Sinai. And under the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, and the voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of all things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. That's not some spiritual metaphor, it's reality. And the test of whether or not you're in the kingdom is whether or not you're moved by circumstances, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive, by strange doctrines, by their stupid mind. You are come to a, you cannot, we are come into the kingdom that cannot be moved. Amen. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? You understand leprosy?
When you were saying kingdom, cannot be removed, or cannot be moved. I thought about where it says the kingdom of heaven is within you. And that thing, it says that this kingdom cannot be moved, and this idea of this, you know, my identity is in this place that's getting rocked back and forth and knocked around. It is not in the kingdom. In that place that's being affected by whatever circumstance.
You've overcome the evil one. You are strong. The word of God abideth continually in you. God is waiting for a people that know this. Why are you looking at me strangely?
Well, I was just thinking about cannot be moved, and what Larry said, and I was reminded of the spiritual rock, and I remembered we would talk about myths and bananas, and there's a myth, and Quiet Islands, there's a giant rock, and the man, it's like the Sword in the Stone, the man who could move the rock was the rightful king.
You okay, Gary?
Yeah. Well, follow the prayer.
No questions? Any comments? Take it, big guy.